So for the last 6 weeks, Pastor and Minister Naomi have been teaching on what? What have we been learning over the last 6 weeks? I wish I had a prize. Normally when you ask those kinds of questions, you throw things out into the audience. I don't have even peppermint or nothing, but you've been learning secrets. Secrets to a divine life. Secrets to a divine life. And so tonight we're going to talk about secret number six. Whoa, good. Tonight we're going to talk about secret number six. Now, I'm not going to go through a major review. They are all online, faithchapel.net/Columbus. If you scroll to the middle of the page, then all the lessons are right there for you to listen to. And so last week, Pastor did a phenomenal job talking about our commitment to share the word that we're learning. He just drove that in, that as we receive revelation, that it's part of what we're here to do is to make sure that we're communicating our testimonies and all those various things to other people. Well, tonight we're going to move forward and we're going to talk about our ears. There are two primary ways that we get information into our spirit, into our bodies, and one of those ways is through our eyes. Sometimes we call them our eye gates. The things that we see impact us. And then the other primary way is what we get through our ears, our ear gates. And so tonight, we're going to talk about guarding our ears, being a good manager of your ear gate. Guarding our ears, being a good manager of our ear gate. So if you'll turn to Mark 4, the 23rd verse of Mark 4. Now, when Pastor has been teaching, he's shared that Mark 4 is the most important what? The most important in the entire, the whole Bible. And for years, because I've been with him for some years, many, many years, actually. And for a long time, I didn't quite get it. You know, there are thousands of scriptures in the Bible, thousands. And so probably about 5 years ago, I was meditating and trying to be where he is and trying to figure this thing out. And I started going through Mark 4 and and I was like, oh my God, this seems big, but the basis of our relationship with God and how you navigate through prayer and receiving gifts and receiving all of that through his word sits inside of Mark 4. It talks about just a large amount of various things. And so it's just amazing that he was able to pick that up and that he's taken the time for us to teach it to all of you. So let's start. We're going to look at Mark 4, 23 through 25. And as you know, we have this big, beautiful screen. And so we'll read this. It says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words. Then he said to them, pay attention to what you hear by your own standard of measurement, that is, to the extent that you study spiritual truth and apply godly wisdom, it will be measured to you, and you will be given even greater ability to respond, and more will be given to you besides. And Pastor dealt with 24 and 25 someone last week. 25 says, for whomever has a teachable heart, to him more understanding will be given. And whoever does not have a yearning for truth, even what he has will be taken away from him. So let's flip it. And also, we're looking at this scripture here, Luke 8:18. It says, so be careful how you listen. Be careful how you listen. And it's another interpretation of what we've just read. For whoever has a teachable heart, to him more understanding will be given. And whoever does not have a longing for truth, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. That's kind of serious, isn't it? That's serious, but we're not going to talk about that part yet. We're going to talk about the other part first. So let's move on. And what you see on the screen is the same scriptures, but what I wanted to do was to break it down into 3 points. Break it down into 3 points. So you're going to see this version of the scripture throughout the night. And so point number one, it says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear and heed my words. And then he said unto them, pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what you hear. So one thing that we're going to talk about is take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Then it moves on and it says, by your own standard of measurement, that is, to the extent that you study spiritual truth and apply godly wisdom, it will be measured to you. The second point that we're going to talk about tonight is take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. And then 25 says, for whoever has a teachable heart, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And then lastly, we're going to talk about being a good steward of what we hear. So those are going to be our three. Take heed what we hear. Take heed how we hear, and then being a good steward of God's revelation. So let's get started. Take heed what you hear. Still in Mark 24. Thank you. Boy, thank you. Still in Mark 24, it says, pay attention to what you hear by your own standard of measurement. That is, to the extent, and I'm reading the scripture over and over and over and over again, and I'm doing that on purpose, it will be measured to you. And for you will be given even more greater ability to respond, and more will be given to you. Pay attention to what you hear. What does that mean when you're told or you say something to someone and you say, hey, pay attention to that? What are you telling them when you say that?
It's important what you hear.
It's important what you hear. Okay. Anyone?
Hold on to it.
Ma'am?
Hold on to it
because it's important. Okay.
Focus.
Focus. Anyone?
Take something from it.
So I'll give you my definition. When we say in this scripture, take heed what you hear, take heed what you hear, we're saying be careful and mindful, discerning, cautious about what you're allowed to go inside of your ears. Be cautious, be careful, be discerning, be discriminating, all those words about what you allow to come inside of your ears. You should use good judgment to anything that you're listening to anything. And I use the word anything on purpose because anything is people. We hear a lot from a lot of people. Music, I love music. Love music. My wife loves music. My child, I don't know, I guess he got it from his mom, loves music. But we can't listen to all kinds of music. Sometimes when we're listening to people, and sometimes when we're listening to music, and sometimes when we're listening to our parents, and sometimes when we're listening to our preachers and teachers and all of them, they may not all be saying what the word says. Sometimes what we hear from people is contradictory to what the word says. And that's what the scripture is saying here. It says, pay attention to what you hear. But the filter is making sure that what you're allowing in your ear gate is that of the word of God. However the translation is, make sure that it's adding value to you. And so we would want to be careful to what we hear. So let's look at another scripture. Let's look over into Mark 5, and we're going to look at verse 35. Now, some of you may have seen this before, but this is a real, real example. Awesome. And so I'll step over here so that you can see it and I can read it. While he was still speaking, some people came from the synagogue official's house saying to Jairus, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? So what's happening here, if you can just go back just for a second, what's happening here, Jesus is out. And so this is the same place where the lady has come and touched his hem. It's the same place when they're out and Jesus has healed all these various people. And so in this particular situation, the people are saying at the very end, they say, well, his daughter is dead. And so the people around Jesus are saying, well, why would you even bother the man anymore? Why even tell him? Why even talk to Jesus about it? And then it goes on, and let's see what happens. Overhearing what's being said, Jesus said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid. Only keep on believing in me and my power. Only keep on believing in me and my power. And he allowed no one to go with him as witnesses except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And so if we pause there, what's happening there, Jesus had to go to the house. He had to go and figure out what's going on. But remember I said that he was out there in a crowd of people. There were a lot of people. You've heard also of the 12 disciples. But I don't think he took all 12. He said, Peter, James, and John. He only took three with him. So that's significant in some way. So let's keep moving. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he looked with understanding at the uproar and the commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And we all know what's going on here. Someone has departed. Someone has transitioned to heaven. And we in our emotions. Those are real emotions. And so they're in despair. And so Jesus is looking and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And so let's see what happens. When he had gone in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. They began laughing because they're thinking, man, you don't know what's going on. And it says, at him, because they knew the child was dead, but he made them all get out. It says go outside, but I'm going to use get out. He put them all out the house and took only the child's father, the mother, and his own three companions and entered the room where the child was. Did y'all catch it? So let's talk about it again. They're out in the crowd. Someone has died. The phone call has come in, and they're saying so-and-so has passed. Everyone is in despair. They call for Jesus to come. Jesus knew that he could only take those that were believing the same as he. So he only took three people out of his 12. He didn't bring all his friends. He only took three of the closest that were saying the same thing that he knew that he would say. Then when he got to the house, he opened the door and, you know, auntie is there. Grandmama is there. The cousins are there. The neighbors are there. You know, the neighbors have come over. All of them are there. They're all crying. And when Jesus has come in, Jesus has come to say that she's not dead. And so they're now all saying, who, what, and why, and who is he, and why did you get him here? He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, what he had to do was to put them out of the house because they were speaking contradictory to where his faith was. Sometimes, men and women of God, we have to separate ourselves from our family members. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves from our friends. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves from mama and daddy when we know what the word of God says about a particular situation. Amen. It's not that we don't love them. It's not that we don't care about them. But we have to be careful what we allow people to say around us because it affects our ability to believe. It affects our ability to have faith in what God said that we're supposed to have faith for. And so he put them out. That's a bold move. He risked offending the whole house. But there was something that he knew, that his father knew, that he was supposed to do, and he had to allow that to rule out regardless of everything else that was going on. Amen? So even over in Proverbs, and we're not going to look at it here, it just talks about that he who walks as a companion with wise men will be wise, but the companions of the conceited or fools are fools themselves. They will experience harm. Have you all ever heard that we become by who we associate with? That's this. She said birds of a feather and the other side said flop together. So if you are navigating through a situation and you know what the word of God has said, you can only flock with the birds of those type of feathers. Because the other type of birds will send you in a totally different direction. Totally different direction. And we have an example of Jesus. And so if Jesus did it, I think that we can do it. So let's move on to the second one. We'll go back up to Mark 4:24. And it says there, then he said unto them, pay attention to what you hear. And this is the second part. By your own standard of measurement, that is, to the extent that you study spiritual truth and apply godly wisdom, it will be measured to you, and you will be given even greater ability to respond, and more will be given to you besides. So let's talk about that. There are two things that's happening there. The first thing is the level of attention that you give to what you hear will determine what you receive from the word. The level of attention you give to what you hear will determine what you get out of the word. So I said that when I began that all of the lessons were on the website. For those of us, because it's not me, because I don't do this. I'm just being real. I don't do this. But there are some people who will take the lesson. They will listen to it. They will outline it. They will study it. They will create scripture references to it. They will create confessions, and they will say it day in and day out. She said, that's good. Amen. But for that person, that's what they're putting into it. So they will probably get more out of it and receive more revelation than me. Because I'm not going to do the confession and study it like that. I may do the confession and I may listen to it two more times, but I may not do it as much as they will. Well, they're going to get more out of it than I will. But then we have those who will sleep through the lesson and will hear pieces of it tonight and won't pick up it again until the following week. So between those three, you have the one who did all the studying. You have the me in the middle. You see how I put myself in the middle? Y'all like that? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. One put me at the bottom and put me at the top in the middle. But then you have the other. But it's all based on us. It's all based on us. It's not based on the word alone. And so if you don't put time into study and she does, when you see the manifestations on her life, it's all based on what she put inside of it, because it was all available to all of us. So that's the first part. The second part is this. The way you measure the promises of God or the spiritual realities will be the way you measure the promises of God or the way that you measure the word will determine the level of impact that it has on your life. So you have the study time, but then the other side to it is your understanding of it. Let's go and flip for me. So that's a beach. I love going to the beach. I almost drove to the beach this past weekend, but I just thought that it was gonna be too long of a drive. So the beach, you hear the water. Anybody else like the beach? All of y'all like the beach. Oh, that's awesome. That was God. But can you see the ocean? When you're standing at the ocean, have you ever wondered just literally how big is it? Just where does it end? And how far really are you seeing? Let's take and make the ocean the word of God, okay? The word of God is bigger than the ocean, but from a visual, let's call the ocean the word of God. It's huge. It's endless. No matter how close, if we choose to walk out into the water, it just seems like no matter how far out we walk, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The word is the same way. As you get one revelation, the revelation expands. And the revelation expands. And so the word is infinite. But let's talk about something for just a moment. Because we're saying in the scripture, and we can keep the ocean up there, we're saying in the scripture that it is your measurement of the word. Your measurement of the word. So let's look at something. Some of us, we want the word, and so we'll get a jar like this and go and gulp it up, and this is our measurement. This is what we'll get. All right? That's good, isn't it? You can take this home, but that's a good amount of potion. Some of us will get this amount. It gets a little heavy now. It may require a little bit more study time. It may require a little bit more separation from people. But our lives could change. Because what we learned in where we are now, we didn't just get there now. It's happened over years. And so if we want to see a change in our life, we got to carry a little bit more word and spend a little bit more time in it. And then we have others . This is what they will use. Do you see the size? It almost takes two people to carry it. So imagine when the water, the word, fills it up, how heavy it will be. But it's all based on your measurement tool. So I can give you one, or you can take one. You can take another, and you can take another, but it's based on you. So let's look at some examples of how people chose. So turn over to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, in the 4th through the 5th verse. So this one is a little interesting because as you're going through scripture, there is health in the scripture, there is money in the scripture, there are clothes in the scripture, there are all kinds of things that are inside of the scripture, but we all get various things based on how we measure the promise. So we'll read, But in fact, he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows and pains, yet we ignorantly assume that he was stricken, struck down by God, and degraded and humiliated by him. But he was wounded by our transgressions and he was crushed by our weaknesses, our sin, injustice, wrongdoing, the punishment required by our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes wounds we were healed. So, there are a lot of things in that scripture. I saw three. The first thing that I saw was forgiveness of our sins. The second thing that I saw was health in our minds. And the third thing that I saw was healing for my body. But I want to read a commentary to you, okay? This is a commentary. And it says, every blessing we have in the Christian life comes because of the cross. But this verse, Isaiah 53:4, and you can just go back one, does not teach that there is healing in the atonement and that every believer has a right to be healed. The healing is Isaiah 53:5. The healing in Isaiah 53:5 refers to forgiveness of sins and not healing of the body. That's what a commentator said. But what the commentator failed to do was go over to Matthew 8:17, because in Matthew 8:17, Jesus, by way of the Holy Spirit, interpreted what was happening in Isaiah. And it says here, so that he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he is Jesus there. He himself took our infirmities upon himself and carried away our diseases. So I think the commentator was wrong, because the commentator didn't take the time to study. The commentator didn't take the time to rely on the Holy Spirit. And maybe the commentator just decided to measure it like this. This is all they got. And so since the commentator only decided to measure this, there is no way that the commentator can now receive healing. Because the commentator doesn't believe that that's in the scripture. So only how we measure it, it's the same word. So your interpretation of your measurement versus her measurement will determine two different things. The same scripture. So the same thing happens in health. I'll read it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our weakness, our sin, our injustice, the same thing that's up there. The punishment required for our well-being fell on him, and by his stripes and wounds we were healed. But some of us think that they heal is just a common cold. Others of us, they say, well, it's the common cold and the flu. I don't know if you've ever had the flu, but the flu is something. But the word of God is even greater than the flu. But then others, they say that the word will heal them of cancer. Same scripture. Same understanding of the word. But what did they put into it? The study time, the interpretation, the reading the scriptures, the confession, it determines how you receive the manifestation. But it keeps going. Look over in Luke 12, and it may not be up there, but Luke 12, 27 to 28. It says, consider the lilies and the wildflowers, how they grow in the open field. They neither labor nor spin wool to make clothing. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory and splendor dressed himself like one of these. But if this is how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? So again, measurements. How are we measuring the scripture? That's what I want to get over to you in this section. How are we measuring the scripture? So for this, are we measuring, we just want clothes? I'm happy with just got, I got something on my back. I have shoes on my feet. Or are we measuring it that we can have designer clothes? Or are we measuring that we can have tailor-made clothes? Where you go to the shop and you sit down and they measure your arm length and from your shoulder to here, and then they measure your inseam, and then it fits your body. Nobody else has it except for you. It's all based on your measurement. Is this making sense? It's all based on your measurement. So let's look at letter C. This is a fast 30 minutes. Wow. Let's look at letter C. And letter C talks about being a good steward of God's revelation. So we'll go back to Mark 4. And we'll look at the end of 24, and we'll get over to 25. And so it says there that by your own standard of measurement, and that's what we've talked about, it will be measured to you, and you will be given even greater ability to respond, and more will be given to you besides. And so for whoever has a teachable spirit, to him more understanding will be given. And whoever does not have a yearning for truth, even what he has will be taken away from him. So last week, Pastor spent a lot of time talking about that. But the two things that I want to mention regarding it is that once we receive revelation and we have action, we're being a good steward of what we've heard. And so that leads to more. However, the inverse is true. Revelation received, no action means that we're not being a good steward. But the other key to that is that whenever a person gives you something and you don't use it, do they give you more? All the parents. When you give your children something and you see that they wasted it, does it make you want to give them more? You will give them more because you love them. You'll give them more because you care about them. But the desire isn't there the way that it used to be when you see them continually waste what you provided to them. So think about our God and think about our Jesus. They love us. They care about us beyond what our earthly parents do. But they're serious about being good stewards. And so if they're continually giving us revelation, continually showing us how to move and navigate through the word, but yet we don't do anything with it, we find ourselves no longer having that revelation. That's when you hear people say, you know, I used to hear from God. I used to hear his voice. I used to know how to decipher the word of God, but I just don't have it like that anymore. That's a sign that we haven't been putting action to the revelation. Whenever you feel that, whenever you hear someone saying that, that's a sign that no action has come with the revelation. Because like that ocean, you see how that ocean, it just kept hitting up against it? So the revelation is continually coming. It's just, we don't know where it comes from. No one knows how that ocean works for real. So the revelation continues to come, but if we don't do anything with it, it dries up. And we begin to wonder what's going on there. So, 3 points. What was the first one? Take heed to what you hear. Take heed to what you hear. Be careful what you allow to go through your ears. Number two, take heed to how you hear. There are two things that are connected to taking heed to how you hear. The first thing is what do you do with what you hear? And the second thing is your measurement of the word. And then point number three was be a good steward of what you hear. Amen? Amen. Amen. I told you I was a fast 30 minutes. We are done. We are done. But I wanted to, Faith Chapel is a how-to Bible teaching church. And so we don't just give scriptures. We don't just give the word. We want to always try to figure out how to make it practical. How to take what's happening in our lives and show people how to do it. So I still have some time. I want to share a testimony with you all because I want you to understand that no matter what it is, if you guard your ears and really add action to that word, you'll see that manifestation. So in 2007, my wife and I got married. And so in 2009-ish, she started, I want to have a baby. You know, I want a baby. I want to have a baby. And so we're planners. We're big time planners. And so we planned our way. Of time off and just all those things because she knew she wanted to be at home for 12 weeks and just a lot of financial things. We wanted to make sure that we're in order. And so we navigated through that. Excuse me. And so around 2010, that's when we said, okay, we want to conceive. And it did not happen. Did not happen. The interesting thing about it is that my sister conceived, her sister conceived, a very close teammate at the office conceived. And we're thinking, okay, what is this? We're confessing, we're doing everything that we're supposed to do, and it's been months now. It's been months now. And so it happened, 2011, conceived, but that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. So that was February. March of 2011, I received a phone call. And I received a phone call from a mentor. And the mentor said that she had been praying. And she knew that my wife was pregnant. And she finally received the release that morning to call me and tell me, don't allow the enemy to steal your seed. She said, don't listen to the doctors. Don't listen to anything else other than the word that your wife has. I'm thinking, it was a little weird because we ain't told nobody. Our parents don't know. So how does this lady know that my wife is pregnant? And so, you know, I'm a little like, okay. But because no one knew, for me, it was just like, okay, it just had to be God, because how else would she have known? And so I didn't bring it, but so I tell my wife about it, and she said, well, the lady said, don't allow the enemy to steal your seed. Don't listen to the doctors. Don't listen to anyone about it. Just don't listen. And I was like, okay, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And so my wife was standing on a scripture that talks about you not casting your fruit before it's time. And so that was the scripture that she had. So that was the word that the mentor was referring to that my wife and I hadn't talked about. So I didn't know that she had a scripture by way of the spirit this lady knew. And so that yet again was the beginning. So throughout the pregnancy, we went from dehydration. We went from dehydration to preterm labor at about 4-5 months. So many nights in the hospital. From the preterm labor, then we had to start going to the doctor every week. One time we go to the doctor and they say, well, I'm sad to tell you that he's going to have Down syndrome because we see that there's a hole somewhere there. Well, my wife and I now have that word. And so remember the word said, don't even listen to the doctors. And so when they said it, my wife and I looked at each other and we were like, mm-mm, ain't nothing wrong with him. And that's what we said. And we moved on. We get on the elevator and the people in the elevator are looking at my wife pregnant and say, oh, you're looking so good. I'm here because so-and-so just lost their baby and blah, blah, blah. And so you just be careful. And this is what she did. And don't you do what she did. And so it's trying to get in our ears, because if it can get in our ears, it can get in our soul and it will hinder our faith. And so we go on. So that's going there every week. So maybe about 4 weeks later, we're sitting there and they run in and they're saying, we don't hear a heartbeat. Now, at that point, my wife is kind of fed up and she told him, get out the room. Ain't nothing wrong with him. He's hungry and I'm hungry and I'm ready to go. And I'm thinking, well, baby, that ain't quite how you want to talk to the folks. Because she's saying there's nothing wrong with him. We run down. They do all the everything. He's growing beyond what they thought. There's nothing wrong with him. So we move on, and now he's due the latter part of November. And so we go to the doctor that week, November 10th, and they're saying, we got to induce labor. But they didn't really say, because we've had a lot of conversations with them about what they shouldn't be saying to us anymore. And so they said, we've got to induce. So she's got to stay here. You need to go get the bag. And I went and got the bag, and we came back. And he was born November the 11th. Perfect baby. November the 11th, 2011. Almost in the 11th hour, but he didn't want to come out then. So it was a little time later. But yet, later on, as the doctor came around, this is what she said. She said, oh my goodness, we're so happy that he was born and he wasn't a stillborn. And we were like, well, why are you going to say this now? Well, we knew not to tell you that. We knew that that wasn't what you wanted to hear. So we just kept our mouths closed because we thought that you just had it taken care of. And we did. So I wanted to share that with you because this scripture is real. When you are standing on something that God has said that you will have, clothes, baby, car, job, restoration in your mind, healing in your body, whatever it is, you have to guard your ear gates. You have to guard your ears from the people that are around you. So whatever it is that you're believing for, whatever that thing is, whatever you're talking to God about consistently, that you're praying to him about consistently, you're talking to him about consistently, he wants you to have that thing too. But it's key that you don't let anything other than the word get in your ears about that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So that's all I have. That's all I have.